We are in the book of John, and we have been studying the Gospel of John, and so we're going to be in chapter 13. So if you would turn to chapter 13 with me, we are going to kind of pick up after Sandra finished chapter 12, and we are going to go now into chapter 13. So I want to know, I titled this, What Did Jesus Know? What did Jesus know? And we're going to see three key verses in here that says Jesus knew, and it's, we get to fill in the blank. So what did Jesus know? And we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture first. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. So if you'll just turn with me, here we go. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, Not all of you are clean. Now when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So what did Jesus know? Well, there are three key verses, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 11 that say Jesus knew, Jesus knew. So let's break it down. Let's look at him. What did Jesus know? The first thing Jesus knew was the hour had come for him to go back to the Father. So let's look at that. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As we have gone through the book of John, as we started in John 1, 1, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down a little bit later around verse 17, it says, and the Word became flesh. We see that Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Part of that Godhead, that triune God that we worship, and he was there, but yet he emptied himself of any glory that he had to come down to be here on the earth. And remember when we talked about in John chapter 12, there were so many times that he said, it's not my time, it's not my hour, it's not my time, but a time is coming. And now he's saying, the time is coming. And we're in the very last week of Jesus' life, which is kind of juxtaposed to where we are with his coming into the world. Now we're getting ready to read about the worst week in the history of Christ's life, where he's going to be mocked and ridiculed and shamed and betrayed and left alone and then crucified and then buried. And so we see this tension that's kind of going on. And as we go through this Gospel of John, time and time again, Jesus refers to himself that I have come from God. The words that I speak are from God. Everything that I do is from the Father, and I'm going back to him. And no one has seen the Father except one who's been there, and he's come down. And in other words, he's talking about himself. So he's been telling them this time and time again. He says, I speak what the Father wants me to speak. I do what the Father wants me to do. And he is fully God. Go back and circle that in John 1:1 if you have any questions. Well, is Jesus really God? Go back. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's right there. And now in chapter 13, Jesus knows that now it's time. I've done my work here that the Father's asked me to do on the earth, and now I'm going to go back to the Father. He knew what his purpose was the whole time, and it was to die for mankind. We saw that at the end of John chapter 12, where he says, you know, I have come that they may have life. He knew everything about every one of us. He knew everything that we had done, and yet he came not only for his disciples, not only for the Jewish people, not only for the Gentiles, but for you and for me. And he knew that. And he knew that he would be returning to the Father. And I'm glad he did, because he's sitting there in the right hand of God now, interceding on our very behalf. I can picture God the Father going, well, I don't know about that Paul. Man, you know, he's kind of borderline to me. And Jesus is interceding for my behalf. He said, no, he's mine. He's mine. Kind of gives me those Christmas goosebumps. Jesus also knew that he was going to be leaving his friends, his brothers, the people that he had spent these intimate moments with for the last 3 years, because he knew the trials and what they would face, what they would go through. He knew their hardships. He knew the persecutions that were about to take place. And it says, you know, how did he deal with that? Knowing that he was going back to the Father, leaving these people, it says he loved them to the end. It's amazing when he is crucified and he's on the cross. What does he do? Does he spit down on the people that are spitting on him? Does he belittle the people that have been belittling him? Does he mock anybody? No. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved them to the very end. We're going to see a cool picture of that as we go through these verses here, that Jesus loved them to the end. He knew the trial that was about to happen to him, but Jesus didn't withdraw. He kept going forward. He didn't think of himself. Instead, he loved them. He thought of them. He sought to build them up. And in the prayer when he's in the garden praying alone, he's praying to the Father for his disciples, for their strength. You know, I'm going back to you, Father, but they're still going to be here in the world. And I pray you don't take them out of the world. I pray that you just give them the strength to get through. That's the Savior that we have. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the friend. That's the brother. That he loves us completely. He loves you and he loves me completely, constantly. And he wants to be there for us and build us up to strengthen us and encourage us. So what did Jesus know? He knew that he was going back to the Father, that his time was short. The second thing that Jesus knew is in verse 3, that God had given all things to him. Let's look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. In other words, Jesus knew what his role was, what his place was. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God, was returning to God. We see that the Father has given him all authority, has given him the power to judge. He knew his position of authority. He'd been trying to tell people that all along. But the Jews didn't listen. They kind of refused to believe that he was the Son of God. Whoo, blasphemy. We're going to kill you for saying that. Why are you going to stone me again? Why do you want to kill me? Because you put yourself equal with God. Yeah, I did. They refused to accept him as God. But honestly, the disciples didn't get it either. Man, this man, you know, this man we're following, the crowds are following, there's all these great things. Peter, he says, who am I? Peter says, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one, right? And Jesus says, man, you know what? You got it right. But that didn't come from man. It's the Spirit gave you that. And yet Peter's the one that stood there when Jesus was being arrested and stuff and ran and hid and mocked and or denied and just tried to distance himself. The same Peter that says, look, I'm willing to die for you. It's like, Jesus is like, really? Okay. honestly, his disciples didn't get it. I love in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Again, this miracle man, this man is awesome. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. I don't need your approval. I don't need you to tell me who I am. I know who I am. But what you need to do is understand who I am and believe in who I am. In John chapter 5, he says it this way: For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. All power has been given to Christ. For the Father judges no one. The Father doesn't judge you, listen to this, but has given all judgment to who? The Son. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words, this is Jesus, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. The Bible also says it's through Christ that all things were made, through him and by him and for him. When we were created, when man was created, when Adam and Eve were created, you know, and God the Father is walking in the world with them and they're spending time together in their fellowship, God knew that Christ was going to come and bring salvation, not only to Adam and to Eve and to the first families and to Noah and to Moses, but for you and for me. However, the people didn't recognize it, but Jesus knew who he was. He knew his position, he knew his power, he knew his authority. He didn't need the recognition from others. You know, when he stood in front of the condemning councils, and they say, you know, don't you know I have the power to do this? And they're like, you don't have any power over me except what's been given to you by the Father. In other words, if I don't want to be here, I don't have to be here. You know, when I was little, I used to think that, you know, when they put Jesus on the cross and everybody's laughing and stuff like that, it would have been so cool if he would have just come down off the cross and say, look, guys, y'all should have believed me. And everybody would have went, what? Then he would have had to say, okay, now put me back up there. Otherwise, it's not going to work because the whole reason I came was to die for you. And I thought, man, everybody would get it. But we see how many times that Christ has given to us, Christ has blessed us, Christ has saved us, Christ has redeemed us in our own lives, and we felt it and we knew it, and yet then we turn away and what do we do? We just walk away. It's like, yeah, Jesus, I believe, but only for this brief moment. And then I'm going to go about my life until I need another Savior again. I want you as a Savior, but I don't want you as my Lord. I don't want to have to follow everything that you say and everything that you do. I don't want to live this ascetic life. Jesus didn't have to flaunt his authority to get recognition. In fact, many times he tried to stay in the background. He would do a healing and then tell people, don't go around telling people about it. You know? He didn't need to put himself above others. He was confident in who he was. So what did he do? Well, he loved his disciples. Let's look at verses 4 through 5. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it to his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, here is the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, God himself. And yet he takes off his robe, puts a towel on, gets down, and does the most menial task you can imagine. You see, back in the day, they wore sandals and they walked everywhere. And the roads were dusty and the roads were dirty. And so whenever someone would come to a house, the lowest servant that you had for your guest were to wash their feet. In other words, I don't need to wash your head. I don't need to wash your hands. I don't need to wash the rest of your body. I don't even need to wash your face. It's your feet that pick up the things from the world. It's your feet that become dirty and cracked and smelly. And I don't know how much more graphic you want me to get, Alex, take your shoes off and let us, okay, never mind. I want to bring you into that moment, right? Think about it. The disciples, someone should say, Jesus, we should be washing your feet, right? You're the master. You're our Lord. But it didn't even dawn on their radar. I mean, they're like, hey, this is cool, man. We're with the master. We got this great place. And Jesus denies his glory again, takes on the role of servant. Why? Because he loved them to the end. That's what he is for us. We pray to him and we say, God, I need this. Jesus, I need this. I need more of you in my life. And what does he do? He serves us himself. And he takes on this role of servanthood. He got up from the table and he did what none of the disciples were willing to do. He got up from the table. He knew his power and authority. He knew who he was. He didn't need people to say, hey, you know, don't do this. You're God. That's what Peter did. Wait a minute. You shouldn't be washing my feet. Don't touch my feet. They're dirty. And you're my Lord, you're my master. But he served those men. He serves James and John, the one that argued about who was greater, you know, who gets to sit at the table, who's better, you know, the sons of thunder. He served the quiet ones that we don't even know anything about, Thaddeus and some of the others, and you're going like, I don't even know who these guys are, but Jesus loved him, still the same, and served him. And here's the amazing thing to me, he served Judas. Do you realize he washes Judas's feet as well? Why? Because he loved him. He loved him to the end, knowing that he was going to betray him. We're going to see that in the next point. He served them. He loves you and me, and he serves us. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. I love this, where he says this, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, Jesus didn't just say, hey, love your enemies. Jesus served his enemies. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus died for his enemies. Are you willing to do that? I'm not. I was thinking about like Thanksgiving as we sat around the fire pit, and we have a really small house, and you know how small it is when there's over 30 people in there, and you know everybody's going like, excuse me, you know, trying to get around. So we were outside, we were on the back porch, we were in the living room, we were sprawled out in the kitchen. Mom was in her room. She would come out and see all the people. Her eyes would go like that, and she'd go back in her room and shut the door. It's just crazy. People everywhere. And everything's going good. People are connecting. We haven't seen each other. We're loving each other. And then right there at the end, man, we get into a big old argument. I walk out in the middle of it, and I see a father kind of talking to his two girls about politics. And of course, you don't want to get into politics. And so I go out there as, you know, hey, I'm a pastor, I'm a counselor. Let's see what I can do to help. Man, I was like gasoline on the fire. You know, I was like, to the point where I looked over there and Alex is sitting there and Philip is sitting there, my two sons, and they're just kind of like. So at that point, I said, you know, I said, what am I doing? I don't agree with what they're saying, but I love them. I'm always going to love them, but they are as far wrong as I'm as far wrong, you know, as they think I'm wrong. I think I'm right. They think they're right. They're like this. I'm like this. Their father's like this. And then I said, you know what? I'm just going to get up and I'm going to just kind of excuse myself from the whole thing because I love you. And this isn't a case of who wins. And that's what Jesus does. You know, when he looked at the people, it's not like, you know what, this is a false kind of love. I'm just going to love you. You know, like Paul says, it's like pouring hot oil on their head, you know. It's like, no, it's not that at all. It's that I love you. I died for you. You're rejecting me. You're mocking me, but yet I love you with everything that's in me. And I'm going to willingly go to the cross and take that on because Jesus knew his people. And the Point three, Jesus knew who would betray him. Do you realize that? Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas. Look at verse 11. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you were clean. He knew, for example, that Judas had a plan. He knew Judas was going to make some money on this deal. In John chapter 6, Jesus even said this. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? I mean, he knew back 6 or 7 chapters earlier that Judas, this was planned all along. In Psalm 41, you want to go back even farther? Psalm 41 verse 9 says this, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Jesus knew Judas was already listening to the enemy. And he knew that within hours, Judas was going to betray him. And not just betray him, he was going to betray him with a kiss. And yet, what? Jesus loved Judas. And why? You know, I can get that he loved the disciples, even the ones that were arguing about who was the greatest, even the ones that didn't even catch the radar that, hey, maybe we should be washing his feet. These kind of selfish, self-centered men like, hey, Jesus, you need to go to town with us. Hey, you need to do this. Why are we going to Samaria? Why, you know, all of these guys he loved. And I could see that, but Judas. But yet he did. And for those of us that think we have become so bad and we are so far from God that he could never love someone like me, and there are people that think that all the time, I would tell you as fervently as I can that Jesus loves you. He knows what's in your mind. He knows if you're going to betray him or deny him. He knows those things, and he still loves you. Number four, Jesus knew that someone, in this case it's Peter, but Jesus knows who's going to deny him. Verse 37 and 38, I know I'm skipping way over, and Sandra will pick up any pieces I drop, so to speak, next week. But it says, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Here's Peter, the most vociferous of the disciples, always talking. Hey, you know, man, there's Jesus and there's Moses, and there is Elijah. You know, let's build a tent for these guys. And then they all disappear, and it's just Jesus standing there, showing that Jesus is better than the law and the prophets. Peter's the one, hey, I'm going to go with you even to death. And Jesus is like, really? Really? I'm going to tell you, you're going to deny me. One of his closest friends, one of his inner circle, the one that Jesus said, you know what, on you, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That same Peter was going to deny him, was going to hide in fear, that was going to go back to fishing, was going to try to seclude himself, was going to walk away from the Messiah in shame. And yet, what does Jesus do when Jesus is resurrected? He finds Peter, comes back to him, and he restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then go and feed my sheep. The 3 times that Peter denies Jesus restores him 3 times. It's amazing to me. How many times have we denied Jesus? You know, maybe it's we're in a conversation and we have an opportunity to kind of bring up the name of Jesus or bring up a good gospel message, and yet I don't want to say that because they may think I'm weird. We deny him. And Jesus knows. that we will deny him, and probably over and over and over and over and over again, but he still loves us and he will still restore you. So how much did Jesus know of what was going to happen to him? What did Jesus really know? Well, Jesus knew all of it. He knew all of it. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. He knew his time of trial was coming. It says that he loved his own. He thought of them, even though he was in the garden in these. He's saying, God, take this stuff away from me. He's praying still for his disciples. He knew his position, his power, his authority, and yet he took on the form of a lowly servant. Jesus knew his betrayer, and yet he loved him to the end. Jesus knew that his closest friend, one of his closest friends, Peter, was going to deny him and walk away from him, and yet he still loved him and restored him. And what else does Jesus know? He knows each one of us intimately, personally. He knows the burdens you're carrying. He knows the pain that you're going through. He knows that the grief in your life that you're experiencing. He knows every step of your journey. That's what he knows about you. And he loves you still. He knows that you may deny him, that you may at times maybe feel like you betrayed him. He knows that you may walk away from him. He knows that maybe in times of doubt or times in despair, you may cry out that you don't even believe anymore. And yet he is still pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy on you. That's what he knows. That's what he knows. He really is a wonderful Savior. And so my question to you today, and I want to invite you to come to the altar for just a moment if you want to. But do you know him? Not do you know the story of, you know, Jesus comes into the world and this baby is born, and as this baby is born into the world, Christ is born into our hearts. Not that at all, but do you know him? Not just about him. Because that's the important thing. And I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar this morning and to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to know you more. Father, I pray that all of us this morning would just humble ourselves and to come into your presence and just say, Father, we love you and we thank you that you know us, that you know everything about us. You know our warts and our what we think are our successes. You know everything about us. And Father, yet you still love us. You love us so unconditionally that you would take our place, take the weight of our sin and bear it. And we thank you for that, Father. And Father, I pray now that as we leave this place, that we would be filled with your presence and that we would feel the love and the mercy and the grace that you extend to us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.